Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson, one of the pastors. It's my privilege to welcome you to Christ Church this morning. If you're a guest with us, we're really glad that you're here. I say this every week, but I mean it every week. Please don't rush off. Stick around. Meet someone. We'd love to get to know you, help you find a family here at Christ Church. This morning, you'll notice a theme throughout our worship service of suffering for the sake of Christ. So that's an interesting thing to consider at the outset of a worship service, but Scripture says that suffering for the name of Jesus is a unique privilege that Christians get to experience. It may not sound like a privilege, but it is, because through it we're able to know Christ more deeply. And yet it is very difficult. It's difficult to be hated by the world for the name of Jesus. You'll see in your silent meditation a couple texts. One of them is from John 15, where Jesus talks about being hated for his sake. Right before this, he talks for a number of verses about the love that exists between the Father and the Son, and how everyone who's in Christ gets to experience that deep, rich love. That's the very thing that we have come here this morning to experience. The love of God that fuels us for the suffering that we may face for the name of Jesus. So this morning, prepare your hearts, not just to worship God, but prepare your hearts that you might go into the world and suffer, because you worship a Savior who suffered, but also who conquered death, so that suffering doesn't have the final word. Take a moment, direct your attention to the silent meditation, prepare your hearts to suffer and to worship.
Good morning. My name is Stephen Uphoff. I have the pleasure of serving as one of the elders here at Christ Church, and it's wonderful to be together this morning on this Lord's Day. Our God calls us to worship this morning from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. At this time, please rise in body and or spirit as we sing together Trinity Hymnal number 642, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you for the gift of gathering in your house together as your children. We ask that you quiet our minds, open our hearts, and draw us closer to you. Be our vision this morning, Lord. May your Spirit guide our worship, and may your name be honored in all we say and do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please remain standing as we recite together the Apostles' Creed, which is printed for you in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We now reach the section of our service this morning where we focus on God's renewing of his covenant relationship with us and the importance of us to confess and repent of our sins. Our call to confession this morning is taken from Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I will now lead us in a corporate prayer of confession, leaving time at the end for your own silent prayers. Let us pray. Merciful God, we are called to follow you, yet we confess how often we choose our own path. We seek our own comfort and pursue our own desires before seeking your kingdom and righteousness. We ask for forgiveness of these sins we commit and for courage to take up our cross and follow you wherever you lead. Now, Lord, hear our private prayers of confession. Lord, we conclude our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We rejoice and are encouraged that our sins are forgiven because of the saving work of Christ on the cross. Hear these words from Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Please now rise in body and or spirit as we sing Glory Be to God the Father. Also, on the final verse, the 4 and 5-year-olds are dismissed to the foyer for Christ Kids worship.
Glory be to God the Spirit, praise your holy name.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 6, verses 8 through 15, and chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The word of the Lord. Almighty God, we praise you for your infallible word, and especially for the passage before us this morning. We give you thanks for the testimony of Stephen, who was filled with your spirit and faithful to the end. May we also be filled with boldness in our faith and the courage to proclaim your gospel. I pray your spirit be with Pastor Andrew as he preaches your word this morning. May what he has studied clearly come to mind, that he may speak with confidence and conviction, that your name may be glorified. And I pray for us that as we listen, your spirit would work in us hearts of repentance, and we would have a desire to forsake sin and follow Christ with renewed faith and obedience. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be together and open God's word for you this morning. I was thinking we had to have Stephen Opoff lead this morning. It's a great story. I don't know what you're thinking about. We're going to actually spend the next 3 weeks in this narrative of Stephen. It runs from here. I mean, obviously, it started a little bit last week. We were introduced to Stephen as he is one of those proto-deacons, those first deacons that Michael talked about last week. And then, obviously, this narrative picks up steam here in 6-8, and it goes all the way through 7 and even a little bit into 8, as we're going to see next week. And it's the story of the first martyrdom. Stephen is put to death for his faith. And we read this story, and I don't know what kind of comes into your psyche or into your mind. Some of it may be, you know, as I read it, some of the things I think of is like, wow, I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not sure I've got what it takes to be that kind of Christian, or I'm not sure that I could withstand to the end in that sort of situation. I'm not sure that I have the aura or the personality that would reflect glory in the way that Stephen does. Part of this is what I want to deal with this morning is how do we read stories like this? You know, and there's a certain sense in which we could say Stephen is a hero of the faith. But if we see that and we say, okay, my job is to be like Stephen, that's going to become a crushing burden because none of us can really live up to being like Stephen, certainly not in and of ourselves. And, you know, this is the case all throughout. As we read through these various stories and narratives in the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, if that's our goal, then we're facing it or approaching it a little bit more like one of Aesop's fables or these different things where we see in these stories of virtue, you know, be like this person. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture holds up these people to us as ordinary people. Now, Stephen, we don't have a lot of his narrative. He comes across as a rather flat character, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. I mean, it's a beautiful character, but it's sort of flat. Many of the other folks in the Scriptures, there's a lot more development. So think of some of the heroes of the faith. You know, think of somebody like Noah. Could you do what Noah did? Well, it depends what part. You know, could I get drunk and kind of forget who I was in the middle of the desert? Probably. But could I build a boat in the middle of the desert for a number of decades and withstand and have the faith to get into the boat? You know, Noah comes to us as a complex character, full of both strength and beauty, but also full of weakness. And you can just go right on down the road with so many. I mean, think about even Peter. Here we are, we've seen so much of Peter and the way that he stood forward in the beginning parts of Acts, but we also know that Peter wasn't able to stand in the face of a little servant girl. That Peter denied his Lord. There's so much complexity. So how is it that we live? How is it that we go forward? How is it that we connect to this story of Stephen in a way that doesn't crush us? And here, I think, is the secret to it. If you go back to chapter 5, I mean, there's two themes, actually, that I want to pick up that we've been touching on throughout the beginning part of Acts here. The first, of course, is that these folks are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one, and this is obviously true in Stephen. We see it the beginning part of 6 as they are set aside for this role within the church of serving the widows. They are to select folks that are full of the Spirit. And this is the post-Pentecost reality. We're looking at how the Spirit fills folks. And then, if you look in chapter 5, verse 14, you get this other clue, and they're not really separate from each other, but they're two ways of looking at the same thing. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. If you read the Friday letter, and I don't presume that you all do, there's lots of good information in there, so it wouldn't be bad to look at it, and every now and then we have some good thoughts connected to the Friday letter. But there's this notion of being in Christ. Think about what does it mean to be in a saving relationship with Jesus? Like how do we describe that? There's lots of different ways that, and even words that are used. So often we think of, well, they must be Christians. And that's fine. That's a good way to describe it. They were followers of the way. They were first called Christians at this particular place, little Christ. Sometimes we talk about it as following. Other times we will just talk about believing in Jesus. So there's all of these different ways. But the most common way that the New Testament talks about this relationship of the saving relationship with Jesus is being just simply in Christ. Paul uses it by himself like 160 plus times in the New Testament, in Christ, in the Lord. It's this idea that Luke is getting at here in chapter 5, verse 14. He's saying they were added to the Lord. They weren't added to the church. They weren't added to the number of those following Jesus. They were added to the Lord directly. They're in Christ. This is the language that Jesus himself used in like John 15, where he says, "Abide in me." As you are in me, that's where you find your growth. That's where you find your animation. That's where you find your life. So being in, and we realize this. I used a little illustration in the Friday letter. I was out Thursday night at an event in Ada, and I had to get back to my house in southern part of Grand Rapids. And so it was about a 25, 30-minute drive. And the relationship that I had with my vehicle there makes all the difference in the world. I didn't follow my car home. If I had done that, it's not a Tesla, it doesn't drive by itself, there would have been some severe damage, to my car. I would have been behind it and probably still in Ada unless I got a ride home. I didn't follow my car home. I wasn't inspired, by the way that my car rolled down the road. Like, look at that engineering. Isn't that amazing? Now, I had to be in the car, not outside of the car, not behind the car, not inspired by the car. And oftentimes when we think about the Christian life, we use some of those other words. We're following. Well, that's tough. Because that can be debilitating because we think that person is so far out in front and I'll never be like that person. I'll never be able to keep up with Jesus if I'm following. But if I'm in, it's a whole different story. If I'm just inspired by the teachings of Jesus, if I'm inspired by his life, I mean, he might be a group guru at that point, but he's not a savior. So we have to be in, and that's what I think we see with Stephen here. And this is the way I believe that we look at the story, and I think we're pushed to see the story in this way in order that it might come as an encouragement to us and not a discouragement to us. So what do I mean by that? Well, I've given you the basic idea that this is a narrative that highlights the fact that as believers, as those who have surrendered our lives to the Lord, we are in Christ and we have all the benefits, all the relational power. We have his Spirit because obviously being in Christ means that we have his Spirit. The Spirit it fills us. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go. And you can just see it so clearly in this passage. There's about 10 ways. There's probably a little bit more. Ways that the story of Stephen directly relate to the story of Jesus. Maybe you were thinking about this or you were noticing this as you were going through. But let me just highlight some of these. So when we talk about being added to the Lord, it's not just this concept that we are in Christ, but that our lives then begin to reflect Jesus. Our lives begin to show this is what it looks like when Jesus has taken up residence in us, or the other way around, when we've taken up residence in Jesus. So we see here, for instance, and I'm just going to run through, if you are a list person, you may enjoy this part of the sermon. You can. So let's just look at verse 6:15. So there, Stephen is put on trial before the Sanhedrin. This is, of course, similar to Jesus. Jesus was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, Matthew 26, verse 59. Notice that Stephen is accused by false witnesses. This is exactly, of course, what happened to Jesus. False witnesses were gathered. Mark 14, verse 56, they share this idea of being accused by false witness. Accused of being against the temple. We see that in 6:13 as well. Matthew 26, 61. This is probably referencing Jesus' teaching where he said, if I destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it up again. Stephen is probably recounting that in some way, shape, or form, and that has been twisted to say that Stephen is against the temple in the way that these folks want to highlight that. The referencing of a temple made by hands, back in chapter 7, verse 48, a portion we didn't read today, Stephen references that. Jesus references that as well, Mark 14, verse 58. Stephen uses the language of the Son of Man in 7, verse 56. Jesus uses that language in Luke chapter 21. Stephen in 6:11 is charged with blasphemy. Jesus, of course, is charged with blasphemy as well. Blasphemy against God, blasphemy against the temple, against Moses. Questioned by a high priest. You see that in Stephen's story. 7:1 highlights that. John 18 sees that in Jesus' story. Notice then when they're dying, there's several things. Stephen commits his spirit to the Lord. Jesus says the same thing, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen cries out. You see that when he is dying, the loud shout at his death, 7:60. We know that when Jesus died, he cried out with a loud shout. And then finally, just this idea that Stephen forgives those. Do not lay this to their account. That is in the steps of his Savior who forgives those who are crucifying him. Here's what I think we were led to see is that this union with Christ, you know, being added to the Lord, creates in us ways that inevitably we will begin to look like our Savior. As we are connected to Him, our lives begin to take on some of the same qualities and characteristics in different ways. Now, we don't have exactly the same story as Stephen, but in our lives, forgiving those who have wronged us. That should be something that at some point we see, because all of us undergo that. All of us have been wronged in significant ways by folks. So in our union with Jesus, we have the ability to forgive those who have wronged us. We're going to talk about in just a minute the way that folks are going to react strongly against the presence of Christ in you. Don't be surprised. Jesus says, when they treat you harshly, because they've treated me this way as well. But here's one thing that we need to remember. It's that Stephen is not exactly the same as Jesus. We talk about Stephen as being the first martyr. Stephen was one who was, you know, martyr comes from the Greek word witness, bearing witness. Stephen was bearing witness to Jesus, and he was killed for that faith. But Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus wasn't killed for his faith. Jesus was killed because he went to the cross as a willing sacrifice. Jesus was murdered in our place. Jesus' life he laid down on his own accord. There's a real significant difference there and something that is really important. And that is how we are, in fact, brought into union with Christ. It's that Jesus has gone forward and laid down his life. No one takes it from me, Jesus says. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus goes forward and lays down his life in order that we might be brought into this union with Jesus. So there's this connection added to the Lord, this union with Christ, and we see it. We see it in Stephen's life, and my prayer is that you would see it in your life as well, that there would be markers in the ways that you think, the ways that you talk, the ways that your life begins to reflect Jesus's life as well, not because you're meeting the bar, but because the reality of Jesus in you is beginning to emerge. Two other observations with that, and that forms the next couple of points that we want to look at this morning. The first is this, is that there is just these strong reactions to the presence of Jesus in our life. And you see it here with the Jewish leaders. We've talked about this as we've gone through the book of Acts. Like they have a lot invested in their life, ways that they, the power that they have, the ways that they rule, their status in the society. And as the apostles, we saw Peter and John and the 12 and now Stephen and Philip and others are beginning to live out this story of Jesus, they are becoming threatened. They're seeing their hold on their position beginning to erode. If Moses and the law are not in the same place and they're not used in the same way, then the power that these religious leaders had is beginning to slip. And so they react very strongly against Stephen and against his presence, against all the apostles. You can see in verse 11, they secretly instigated men who stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, verse 12. They seized him, they brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses. They didn't have true witnesses in order to bring any substantive charge against Stephen, similar, of course, to the Lord Jesus, but they set up false witnesses to bring false charges against him. And then when Stephen answers this, and this is what we're going to look at next week, we skipped that section of reading today, Stephen gives them a whole picture of redemptive history and talks about the place of Jesus in it and talks about where they've come with regards to that, and it's really beautiful. When they hear that, though it is truth and though it is beauty and though it points to the redemptive work of Christ, they cannot abide that. And so you see in verse 54, it's 54 of chapter 7, they're enraged, they grind their teeth, and he continues to be full of the Holy Spirit, gazes into heaven, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But when they hear this, they cry out with a loud voice, they stop their ears, rush together at him, cast him out of the city, and they stone him. When those who have placed their hope in something other than Christ come into contact with the truth of the gospel, it doesn't make sense to them. There is an obfuscation, there is a confusion that doesn't allow them to grasp that in Christ is the hope, this one who was the willing sacrifice, who paid the penalty for our sin, who died in our place, that united to him, surrendered to him, giving up power is the way forward. It just doesn't make sense. And in that, it not only doesn't make sense, but it threatens the other seats of power in our life. or the other seats of significance or security? How is it that we gain that significance in our lives? Maybe it's through power, maybe it's through money, maybe it is through just the notoriety that we have with the name that comes with education or any of these other things. We have that, but when Jesus says, you give it all up to follow me, or you use it in subservience to me, there is a sense in which that doesn't go easily. It doesn't go without a fight. And that's what we see in these religious leaders. They are threatened and it enrages them, and they go contra to Stephen, even to the point of killing him, casting him out, stoning him. Just such a brutal act, but they're so deep-seated is the thing that they are holding on to outside of surrendering to Jesus. And I wonder what that is for you. You know, sometimes we talk about significance and security. What are the things that make you safe? Your identity. All of these things that we put our hope in. But what are you putting your hope in? Is it your money? Is it your identity? Is it a relationship that you have? Is it your education? What is it that you put your hope in? Because how it reacts to the message of the gospel that says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, you know, lay your life down, acknowledge your brokenness, acknowledge that you can't do this on your own, acknowledge your sinfulness against a holy God. And if we find that we're beginning to bristle at that, that's where we say, it's not the gospel then that we're holding on to. We're holding on to something else. And you could be living something that is very obviously morally outside of the teaching of the Bible, but you could also be righteous and with inside the teaching of the Bible, but it still can create this same reaction in you. If you believe that it's your righteousness, that it's your orthodoxy, that it's your goodness that is driving you forward, that's just as much of a false foundation as, you know, anything else that we would identify as clearly outside of the teaching. So we see here this reaction. We're going to look a little bit more at this in 2 weeks. I want to dive in a little bit more to these religious leaders and look at the rage that comes out of them, just the strength of it and what their foundations are. But here's where I want to end today. Here's where I want to land. I want to come back to Stephen and just notice some of these characteristics, because what stands out is that because of his union with Christ, because of the fullness of the Spirit that Stephen enjoys, he just stands out. He's radiant, like literally radiant. It tells us at the end of chapter 6 that his face shone like the face of an angel. What does that mean? We don't really know. There are different ways in which angels come to us. There are some places, like for instance in Revelation, where an angel comes to John and John is tempted to worship him. He bows down. There is a glory about him, a shining. The angel says, no, don't do that. I'm not worthy of worship. So there's that sense. There's other times when angels are displayed as fierce. You know, we think about the angel Michael, who is the archangel Michael in Jude, who is contending with Satan over truth. And so there's a fierceness to him. Of course, the angels in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, and there's glory all around, and the angels are reflecting that glory. And I think that's probably the best way to think about it. With Stephen, there's just this aura. There is the sense of command, the sense of peace, the sense of glory. And, you know, again, we don't pursue after that as an end in and of itself. But I think there is a promise. There is an indication that united to Christ, Stephen is not a superhero. Stephen doesn't have anything that you and I, following after Jesus, don't have. We are added to the Lord in the same way that Stephen is. Stephen is recognized as being full of the Spirit. He's recognized as being full of grace and wisdom. And I want to walk through some of these words in just a minute. But you are as well. If you are a believer, if you are somebody who has surrendered your life, you have the faith to connect to Jesus, then understand that the things that are said about Stephen are the things that are true of your life as well. So, what is it that is said about Stephen? If you go back into chapter 6, you see some of these things. I was struck by the number or by the word full. You know, usually it's not a good thing if you're told you're full of it, but these are good things to be full of. So if you pick up in verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And then in verse 5, they chose Stephen. And notice that he's the first one that they choose. He's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. It seems to be said specifically about Stephen there. And then they chose Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, these other folks. So we have a couple of things. They're full of the Spirit is of course, number one. And this has been all throughout the book of Acts, that this idea that as this New Testament church is rolling out, as Jesus has ascended, has taken up his reign, he's continuing this work, it's through people that are full of the Spirit. And part of what we want to recognize, we want to remember today, is that this is your reality. Are you thinking about, in union with Christ, being full of the Spirit, that everywhere you go, the Spirit is with you? That as you go into that meeting that you're very apprehensive about, as you go into your day at school, you know, as you're taking that test, as you're interacting with that person who just makes you break out in hives, as you are going through wherever you are going through for things that are noble, but also, and I think it's important to remember, things that we're doing that don't reflect God. We bring the Spirit with us. And this is what the story is pushing us towards. Like, as a believer added to the Lord, you're full of the Spirit. And so you have that both as a bumper, as a guard against going in difficult places, but also as this incredible source of power. You know, again, this is what Paul prays. We're going to talk about Paul and the impact that Stephen has on Paul next week, because we see this, you know, Paul is there, he's given assent to this, he's capturing the cloaks. But more than anybody, Stephen's story impacts Paul. And Paul prays that we might know the extent of the Spirit's power in our life. If you go back to the end of Ephesians chapter 2, 3, Paul is praying for this knowledge of the Spirit, so know that. Notice then that it is not only full of the Spirit, but it's full of wisdom. What is wisdom? Is it just being smart? Is it just having, you know, a certain level of education, degrees, all of these things? No. Because we recognize that, you know, folks in our lives that haven't had the opportunity to have certain levels of education, maybe that you have, or even young children who are still growing, can be filled with wisdom. So what is wisdom? There are different ways to think about it. It's not just how smart you are, but there is an ability to understand scriptures. I think that you see this very clearly next week in Stephen. Stephen goes through and preaches this incredible redemptive, historical, expository sermon, but he's drawing connections in ways that other people have been reading and studying these scriptures for all of their life. They just don't even see. And some of what God gives us is an ability when we sit down and read His Word to understand it and make application to our life. What I would encourage you with is that you have this. And so when you sit down to read God's Word, pray for that ahead of time. Remind yourself, like, this is what God gives us. I have the wisdom. I don't have to have gone to seminary in order to understand what God has given in His Word. Stephen had this type of wisdom. Wisdom is oftentimes the ability to know what to do when it's not specifically laid out. And this is what we face in our lives all the time. Like, we want to know, like, how do I handle this particular situation with my adult child? Can I get an amen for that? I feel like that is, just requires a lot of wisdom. But there's no step-by-step. There's no paint-by-numbers for these things. Young children, relationships, the situation at my job, in my neighborhood. We would love for somebody to say, you know, do A, B, C, D. Okay, I got it. But it just doesn't come to us that way. And Stephen is full of he's full of wisdom. He's full of faith. We see that in verse 5. Stephen, a man full of faith. What does that mean? Does that mean that he just has more ability to believe? I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is that Stephen has learned the joy of surrendering. He's learned the joy of laying down his life and saying, not my will, but your will be done. That is Jesus, of course. It is Mary. Let it be to me, as you have said. You know, that idea of surrendering and laying down, Stephen understands that. Stephen continues to find himself in that place. Then later on, we see that Stephen is full of grace and power. We see that in verse 8. Full of grace, a quality that believes the best about others, that lives oriented to hope, that does not speak a sharp word outside of loving that person. Doesn't mean that we don't ever disagree. It doesn't ever mean that we don't call somebody to account. But grace takes, it has that quality of seeing Christ in the other person, seeing the image of God in the other person, and extending care, compassion, truth. It's ready to forgive, does not hold grudges. Power, a life that is noticed by others for all the right reasons. Now, I don't know exactly what Stephen was doing. We're not told here. We know that the apostles, there was many things happening here at the birth of the New Testament church that were giving attestation to the reality of what God was doing. But Stephen lived in such a way. His face was like an angel. People that experienced Stephen experienced the reality of somebody that had been with God. And your life has that as well. As we fly close to the flame, as we continue to live out that gospel presence of Christ in our lives, it is going to make a difference in people. Your neighbors, your coworkers, they are going to see Christ in you. Because you are full of power in a significant way. So we're just beginning the story of Stephen. Next week, we're going to look at his defense in front of the Sanhedrin and just see the wisdom, the grace, the surrender, his faith in what God is doing on display. But today, I just want to remind you, God wants to remind you what it means to be added to the Lord, what it means to be in Christ. What it means is that you're not just a follower. Jesus is not just a guru. But you are actually part of this story, the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. And things like wisdom and power and grace and faith, they are all yours, not because you've got it mastered, but because this is what it means when the Lord adds us to Himself. And I hope that that is encouraging to you. I hope it is challenging. If you are somebody here who couldn't identify themselves as being in the Lord, maybe it sounds good. You know, maybe it sounds a little threatening. The reality is, this is where our hope is. Our hope isn't being like Stephen. Our hope is being in the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this narrative of Stephen. Pray that you would continue to work out these truths in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we think about where we're going in this coming week, the testimony that we are going to be called to give like our Lord, that you would give us a firm assurance, a reassurance, that we are not on our own, we are not alone, but we belong, body and soul, to our Savior, Jesus. Lord, meet us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. How firm a foundation, it's hymn number 94. Let's stand together, body and or spirit. You may be seated. Welcome again. There are red friendship pads at the end of the row. If you want to pass them down and back again, it'd be a great way for you to get to know the names of the people that are seated in the row with you so that you can greet them after. As much as the Lord greets us this morning, we also want to greet one another. As Michael said, join us for a cup of coffee afterwards. And then you can find your way to a Sunday school class. We have Sunday school for all ages. Nursery is provided during that time. We have a whole new slate of Adult Institute classes that are starting today. You can see that in your bulletin. If you're visiting with us, if you're a guest with us, we do have this First Things class where you can explore Christ Church, who we are, mission, vision, values, different things, what membership might look like at Christ Church. So that would be a great class. That is in the North Overflow, which I believe is here. So in this section over there is where that First Things class. In terms of other announcements, there'll be a senior luncheon tonight. It won't actually be a luncheon. It'll be a supper with the youth, the junior and senior high. So that's at 4:45. So if you're a senior and you're accustomed to looking for those Tuesday luncheons, it is happening tonight on a Sunday. There is a short-term singing opportunity. Men's chorus, you see that there. Rehearsals begin actually this week, Wednesday. So if you are a teen or older and want to join that men's chorus, note that there in the bulletin. There is also a women's one coming later on, but right now the biggest thing is just thinking about the men. We'd love to have you join us for that. I think that's all that I want to highlight. There's a lot of good stuff in there, that Get Involved form. We really would love to see as many folks as possible fill that out. So if you haven't done that and you could take 10 minutes or so to do that, we would be greatly appreciative. Let's go to prayer as we get ready to bring our offerings into the Lord's house. Lord, as we come this morning, we are mindful of the fact that we come to one who is reigning, who is at the right hand of the Father, even as Stephen's vision saw, that you are standing there, that you are mediating, that you are interceding for us even now. We are so grateful to see that, to know that, to remember that. And so, Lord, as we bring these prayers and requests before you, we do so with confidence. We do so with a hopefulness as we pray for our world, even as we recognize that there are struggles both inside of us as well as within the systems of the world, within creation itself. Lord, we hold all of that before you, and we pray that you would fill us with wisdom and power, with grace, that we as your church might operate within that in step with you, in step with your Holy Spirit. Father, as we think about our life together, there are many things that we both rejoice in and that we lament and that we hold before you. Think of those that are struggling with physical ailments that need you in particular ways. We continue to pray for Dale and Susan Ding, just as she continues to receive treatments. Lord, we ask that you would be very close to all of them, that you would give them strength. We pray for Drew and Jane Jelgerheis as she is in the middle of receiving her leukemia treatments, that you would bless these treatments, that you would beat back this disease, that you would restore her to health, that you would strengthen Drew as well as he walks alongside of her as a caregiver. Think of Jan Kerr and what she is facing with a recent cancer diagnosis. We ask that you would be close to her. We pray for the Yashugi family, as Margaret's father has had a medical event in China, and they're still wondering how to react to that. We ask that you would give them wisdom and strength in that. Father, there are many other things that as a congregation we hold before you and we ask that you would intervene in. We give you praise for a number of upcoming weddings and think about children that are due to be born. We ask that you would be with all of those that are carrying little ones, that you would watch over them, that you would protect them. Think of Ashley Grace and Jacob Davies be celebrated with the shower this week. Think about these couples that are getting married, for Jason and Caitlin, for Owen, Louise, for Sam and Hannah. Lord, we pray that you would put your hand of blessing on each family, each couple, each new union, each new child. Lord, we offer them all to you. Lord, as we bring our gifts into your house, may we recognize that our foundation, our firm foundation, is always you. It's not our money. It's not our righteousness. It's not how much we give or how little we give. But it is you, and that's what frees us to be generous. That's what frees us to let go of things that the world might otherwise tell us to hold on to. Lord, as we bring these gifts, we pray for good stewardship, both of the monies that we bring in, but of all of our life. As we think about our building committee, as we think about where you are leading Christ Church in the future, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and grace, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that all the steps that we take would reflect honor and glory to you. Lord, we are so grateful to be in a family, a community, where we know one another, but we also know the grace that you give us day by day. So as we bring these gifts, as we bring our lives, we pray that you would walk with us, that we would know that day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, stand together as those united to Jesus. Glory be to the Father. If you'd like to stop in the front over by the organ, we have folks that are willing to pray with you. If you have anything, something that's come up in your heart this morning or something that you're facing in the week, we'd love to pray with you for those things. Let me invite you to receive the Lord's blessing as you go out. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.